Amen. Well, this Holy Week is a fascinating thing for us as pastors because we are here multiple days in a row, and I see many of you who have been here every day since. Because the power of this week is not simply in our ability to gather here on Easter and tell a happy, fuzzy story, but that actually what we've been able to do is able to walk with Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem last Sunday. On Monday, Thursday, as he gathers disciples around them. And this past Thursday, we talked specifically about how surprising it is that Jesus let his disciples eat with him. That he gathered his disciples around him for the most sacred meal with Thomas, who would one day doubt him. With Peter, who would that night deny him three times. And with Judas, who would betray him. An invitation for you and me, even, to gather at the table. That there is nothing that you or I can do that would keep Jesus from saying, come on and eat with me. Come on to this table. Don't you know that you too are welcome? On Friday, we told the story of his beating and the actual technical details of just how horrible it was. Most importantly, though, it was the story that it was planned. That Jesus, from the time he was a young boy, knew that he would endure horrible execution. He would have seen it when he was 10 or 15. And can you imagine how baffled the disciples must have been to watch this man for whom he had power over the wind and the waves? This man over whom he could heal even at a distance, that those who were blind would regain sight, those who had leprosy would be completely cleaned, the woman who had bled for 12 years, all she had to do was touch the hem of his cloak and she would be healed. And yet here he was doing nothing to save himself. I think they were baffled, wondering if they had gotten it wrong. For Jesus, though, I think the question that he kept asking himself as he watched Peter deny him, Judas betray him, as he watched his disciples flee, was the question, was it worth it? Was it worth the pain? Was it worth the difficulty? I'm going to read today. Earlier you read the Gospel of John. Lisa did. Today, I'm going to read you as well the Gospel of Luke. Before we get into it, just real quick, I would like to say these gospel accounts basically all agree with each other on the basic details of this. If you, by the way, have any questions about the historical proof of the resurrection, why we have multiple accounts, what that tells us, next Monday night, a week from tomorrow, we're going to gather in this space, and Scott Engel and I are going to do an hour and a half conversation on the proof of the resurrection. I'd love for you to join with me. I think there is far more proof for the resurrection than there is basically any other historical event. And I think you'll find, like the disciples, that the resurrection was undeniable. This is one of the four basic accounts that are told. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus told them what he was going to do and they still struggle to believe it? Even the women's words, it said, seemed like nonsense to the men. I believe it's because you and I are experiential people. We don't believe what we're told. This is why little kids must actually burn themselves on a stove, right? It's part of growing up. Sam's learning to ride a bike. Falling is a part of it. You can tell a kid, hey, if you do this, you're going to fall. But there's some element of the experiential that's necessary in that process. The question for the disciples was, how could they believe something just because they had been told it? Because Jesus prophesied it. They ended up having to experience it. I have my own personal experience with not believing things that I should have believed. Not really about Jesus necessarily, but about exercise. So I once about, let's see, I started dating Becky in the fall of 2012, Christmas of 2012. So this must have been that fall. My friend Drake, I'd been dating for a little while as a pastor. And by the way, dating as a pastor was a horrible experience. Online dating, match.com, 28-year-old divorced preacher. The ladies don't come running, okay? I'm just saying. That's and I had a season of struggle with that. And my friends were like, you're fine. God has a plan for you. How can you not quite believe that? And he decided I needed a distraction. So Drake was one of my good friends, and he says, so we're going to do a half Ironman together. Now, I don't even know what a half Ironman is, but it's a 1.2-mile swim followed by a 56-mile bike ride and then a half marathon. That's what a half Ironman is. Let's just say I had never done anything ever like this anywhere close in my life, but Drake said we're gonna do it, and that's the way my life kind of ran for a while. I was like, all right, I guess we're doing this thing. Plus, I had nothing else better to do. So I end up training for about 9 months, and it was in that time that I met Becky. So I had better things to do than train. There were a couple things. We went to Lawrence, Kansas, because that's where I went to college, Rock Chalk, and you may not know this. Everyone thinks Kansas is flat. Western Kansas is flat. Eastern Kansas has a ton of hills. That bike ride was not what I expected it to be. So we end up showing up, and I don't remember whether because Becky went with me and my sister showed up. My whole family was there, like, hey, we're going to watch this. This could implode, and we're going to be there for it. So I remember, and I don't remember who said it. It was either my sister or my girlfriend at the time, now wife. So I'm going to blame my sister because that's just a better strategy for my life. And I remember I was standing in line, and my sister and Becky were there, and Marianne looks at me, and she just goes, have you noticed you don't look like anyone else in the room? Like, have you noticed that, like, one of these things is not like all the others? And I went, I don't know. I was late 20s. I thought I could as invincible. And so I decided, oh, it's going to be fine. I did the swim just fine. Although the other thing that should have noted was Drake's wife, Melanie, was there and looked at Becky and said, are you ready to get Arthur back? Because he must have been training so much. And Becky goes, Now, here's the thing. I knew better. Intellectually, I knew that I should have trained more than I did. Now, I did train. I had done a couple 50-plus mile bike rides. I had done, but, like, I didn't do it on hills. I didn't do it and then run 13 miles. Like, I was woefully unprepared for this thing, okay? So I go, swim was fine, and about two-thirds of the way through the bike, I hit a wall. And I never experienced anything like this in my number one memory of it, because they mark on the back of your calf how old you are, on the back of your calf in black, big black marker. And my number one memory of being on this bike and going up this hill was that I wanted to get off and walk, and a 75-year-old woman is passing me really fast up this hill. And I remember just I get all the way done with the bike finally. I then am doing the run slash walk. I think that was how I did it, at least. They don't say it's a walk, but it was. And I get about 4 miles till the end, and my friend Drake is there waiting for me. And I just look at him. I've been over, and I'm like, what are you doing here? And he goes, well, I finished, but I figured you could use a friend. And so he came back, and he ran an additional 4 miles with me just to help me finish. I then go to Big's Barbecue because Kansas City burnt ends, that's heaven. I'm just saying, that's about right. And I get all the way, we go to Big's Barbecue, and then I have a crash that I've never had in my life. I start to just wilt, and I end up lying down, and my mom's nervous. She's at lunch with us, so she starts to call dial 911. And ends up actually calling her friend who'd done half Ironmans and some other stuff like that. And they said, just get the boy some Coke. He's having a sugar crash. That's what's happening. I had my own resurrection. Like, I just went, wow, that was great. Like, there was just this, I just needed a little bit of sugar in my system. And I had a whole different ball game. I have a couple lessons for this for you today. One of which is, don't ever do a half Ironman. This is just the number one lesson that you ought to consider is, what was the point? The second one of which was, don't do any of this alone. I have, as I've thought about Easter and I've thought about this day, the women did not show up to the tomb by themselves that morning. Or at least one woman didn't. They had a group of them going together to mourn with each other, to live their life with each other. The number one issue that I think I see today in the way that we do life is that we are separated from one another. Loneliness over the last 5 years has become an epidemic, something that is killing our souls. By the way, if you're newly retired, don't do retirement on your own. That's a bad idea. Meet Scott Anderson. We have a whole group and community for you. If you're in your 20s and you graduate college, you've had community made for you your entire life. It has been crafted for you. And then you get into your 20s and you go home from work and go, what do I do now? Men particularly, once you have kids, start isolating one man from another man. We've got huge plans for how we end up doing men's ministry and women's ministry over this next year, because this is the piece that you shouldn't do alone. The other piece that I think is crucial for me in this story today is that each of these people didn't believe what they should have believed. Jesus had proven that he was God. Jesus had proven over and over and over again that he had power over the wind and the waves, that he had power even over death itself when he resurrected Lazarus. And even then, they didn't quite believe it. Do you know how many times I had been warned to make sure I did my nutrition right? This is a congregation that likes to give advice. So when people knew that I was doing this, most Sundays beforehand, they'd walk up to me and they would say to me, hey, so how's training going? I think they thought, you don't look like you've been training, was that it's a story I'm telling myself, was what was happening for that year. But regardless, I didn't pay attention. I bounced from week to week, advice to advice, and I went, I'm sure it'll be fine. And then it wasn't. My friend Drake, on the other hand, who actually exercised, he worked hard, he had done numerous hill biking times, like where he had practiced all of this. He was fine. He was not only fine, he then ran an additional 4 miles with me just because I looked pathetic. And he was kind. There's a combination there. My point of this, all of which is, I looked at him that day and I thought, man, I wish I'd done something different. And he looked at his preparation and thought, it was worth it. It was worth every single bit of it. To be able to get to the place of victory. To be able to get to the place where he's the one where I'm telling the story that he actually thrived in it, and I'm the one who passed out and had to be resuscitated in the, not fully, but you know what I mean. My point is this. I think that Easter, Jesus looked at Mary. Then he would show up to the men on the way to Emmaus. He would hang out and eat fish with his disciples on the north side of Galilee. And he looked back at what he went through with the betrayal on Maundy Thursday, with his death on Good Friday. And he said, it was worth it. The only question is whether or not you and I are going to make the same mistake. The same mistake of just listening to his words and not believing them. How are you living your life? How are the ways in which you are crafting what God is doing within you? This Easter morning, Jesus told us and taught us that there is a better way. As I gathered my kids to bed last night and we prepared for Easter, I wanted them to hear again the story. And I told it to him a little bit like this. I said, hey, kiddos, tomorrow morning, you know what it is? They said it's Easter. Mostly because we'd already had the Easter egg hunt, so this was a real big clue. But they go, well, it's Easter. And I said, and do you know what happens on Easter? And they said, well, yeah, Jesus comes back. He rises from the dead. It's really nice when your 5 and 7-year-old are very clear on what this story is. And my comment to them, I looked at them and I said, do you know what I'm proud of you kids for this last year? There are some things they've done that have been really hard this last year. And I said, do you know what Jesus discovered? Is that when you're willing to do the hard thing, when you're willing to sacrifice for others, when you're willing to give up things, when you're willing to invest in other people's lives, when you're willing to do the hard cost of what Jesus did, that's how you get resurrection. If you want to have victory, you've got to be willing to do the hard thing with Jesus. The question I think that Jesus had when he was on the cross, when he asked, was it worth it? When he said, for Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The moment he got to have breakfast with his friends on the beach in Galilee, the moment that Mary said, Rabbi, the moment that they got to have an experience of the resurrection, they had a whole different vision of what was possible. These last 5 years, I think, have been a crazy 5 years. For my own life, I ended up, raising 2 kids. That's been a wild 5-year journey from 2 and 0 to 7 and 5. But then you think about COVID. Think about this church has had transition in leadership. We've had so much chaos in our world and politics. There's been so much hatred and enmity. There's been so much difficulty. And too often, I think what we do is, like me and that half Iron Man, you just ignore it all and say, yeah, it's going to be fine. When the proper way forward is to actually train for it, is to prepare in the way that God is preparing for us, that God is doing something new in our lives. It is a very clear thing that on Easter, we get to tell a different kind of story. We get to tell people that there actually is victory that comes after the cross, that there is goodness that comes after darkness, that there is light that is possible in our lives, and you and I ought to live it. I saw a stat this week that for the first time in the last 70 years, faith among young people in Britain has gone up. And not just a little, in the last 7 years, the faith of young people that believe probably or definitely in God has gone up 20-something percentage points in 7 years. I've been processing as to why that is. And frankly, how do we make sure that we have another revival like that? Although America never got quite as bad as Britain, but you know. How do we have another revival like that? And I realized that I think what's happening, what I think is happening in our world is that what we've experienced is a world without active Christians leading it. What we've experienced is a world of brokenness and sin, where the church and faith has just been sidelined. And the story that I believe is that a lot of young people have heard about the gospel and thought, well, let me try something else. And the experience of these last 5 years has made people go, well, maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's another truth. Next Monday night, I hope you come to hear Scott and I give a talk about the resurrection. I hope you come and hear about the proofs of it. Because I really have struggled to believe that you and I can just read a story and then immediately change our lives. Typically, what I think we have to do is experience something different. So if you've been here today and you've been wondering, how do I live a different life? How do I live a different way forward? What Jesus did on the cross, what he proved with his resurrection, is that if you and I live with him, participate with him, we too can have a different and better kind of life here on earth. It is a privilege for us to be able to serve God and to be able to serve this God who was resurrected from the dead. Do not be like me in some other parts of my life where you simply hear what you ought to do and don't do it. The resurrection of Christ proves that there is a way forward for all of us. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for the privilege that it is to be your people. God, today, would your Spirit convict each of us that too often we have done what was easy. We have not actually done what we know to be right, and we have missed your story. God, would you show us and help us experience your resurrection? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.